testing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Do not take from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You know, like he is worthy. Like he is the object of our faith. We can get so distracted. Satan can get our eyes on ourselves or other people or circumstances, but he is worthy. He is worthy. You will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on you. He is a peace that passes understanding, a peace that's a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes from him. It comes from the head down. The anointing comes from the head and flows down. He is worthy. He is worthy. Lord, we just thank you for today that you are worthy. Just bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Another song, thank you that you're faithful in the mystery. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But yeah, it's neat. Let's see if I got my little thing here. Okay. Matthew 12:38-42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, answered saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Luke 16:27. So they're on earth and Lazarus is begging and the dogs are licking his sores and then they die and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom and the rich man goes to Hades. The rich man says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through, though, and then fill in the blank. You know, really, he says, though one rise from the dead. But if they don't hear the word from God, they're not going to be persuaded by, and you can add something to that. They're not going to be persuaded by somebody rising from the dead. They're not going to be persuaded by some miracle, especially nowadays. Like as much like stuff we see on TV that makes you think, well, anything's possible, you know. Like they're not going to be persuaded. They hear a word from God, and we have the word. And so another sign, but the sign, is for as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's, you know, Jesus was crucified and 3 days later he rose again. Like he died for the sins of the world. He was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. That's what we call the gospel, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, it describes the gospel as that. And it was evident, 500 witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. And there were prophecies about his crucifixion and resurrection and this one, including this very prophecy. And then there's another one, John 2:18-22. So the Jews answered him and said, What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Well, that's the same question, right? The same question. And he actually gives them the same answer in a little bit different way. Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. So it's the same answer. But he said, you won't be given any sign except for the prophet Jonah. The sign is that a Messiah will come. He'll die for your sin. He'll be risen from the dead. That's the sign. And then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was speaking of the temple. That's the sign, the temple of his body. It'll be destroyed. Where does it say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That's the sign. Yet many that heard this didn't believe, right? And it was the sign of the prophet Jonah, the only sign. Jesus even told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And when he died and was buried, and even after he rose again, they didn't believe at first. But you must believe this sign. You must be born again. John 3:6-7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And so when we talk about, that's the gospel, you must be born again. The gospel that Jesus died to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again. And whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Worthy is the Lamb. And we need to obey the gospel. We must be born again. And there's minor points of doctrine that can get clarification along the way. You know, but sometimes major points of doctrine should probably be clarified a little bit. And I just want to go cover this, obeying the gospel. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and if it begins with us, who's us? Believers, Christians, that's who us is. First, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Who are those? Unbelievers, non-Christians, right? So we were talking at Thursday night, actually, like this song that we were going through, it was about consecration, consecrating ourselves to God, like giving him our everything. And like, this is biblical. Walk circumspectly, with our walk, it's biblical that he is Lord of our life. We need to make him Lord, right? He is Lord. He's King of kings. He's a king, and he has a kingdom, and we need to recognize that and acknowledge that, right? But as far as lordship, salvation by lordship is works repackaged. You can't get salvation by lordship, by like our walk. Salvation is by, it's Romans 1:16, the gospel, which is the good news or the good message. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But it's not, it's more than just an intellectual belief. But it's also, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You know, so it's like we can't add something to that. It's a special kind of belief, but we're not going to add something to the belief. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10, what we were talking about this last week. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now we got two groups again, those and you, right? Those who trouble you. So, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. So the you is part of us. And so you have them and us. And we're going to get rest from trouble. We can rest in Christ now every day. He is our rest, right? He's our Sabbath. But we're going to get ultimate rest from trouble when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw from the top verse, those two groups are Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers. So obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is you must be born again. You have to obey that. You must be born again. You must believe. These, that's that other group, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You must be born again. And then there are, you know, backslidden Christians and carnal Christians who totally miss out on victory and walking with him as Lord in their life and walking in the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. So, like, and sometimes that can be us, right? It says put off the old man and put on the new. And so we're created in the image of God. This is another point. We're created in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus was fully human and fully God. He has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And how that's broken down is a mystery. There's several verses that say the body of Christ is a mystery. It's a mystery. So that song we were talking about, the mystery, it's kind of neat that we're singing that because it's a mystery. We can't be like, oh, okay, he was 1/8 this and do, you know. And it's a mystery. We don't have to understand every point. His body was human. He came as a man to the earth on Christmas, right? Philippians 2, he came as a man. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead, Easter, right? And when he ascended, his body was glorified. And we are his body being built into a holy habitation. And so this is a mystery. And continuing on that line about us being the body and the church and him being the head, I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he said, write this to the seven churches. We'll get into that a little bit. But then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. So he hears the voice saying he's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then he turned to hear that voice and he sees the lampstands. He heard the voice and he sees the churches. Isn't that wild? He heard the voice, but he turns and he sees the churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in the midst of the lampstands. And the lampstands, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit just to give it. The mystery, it's got the stars and the lampstands. The mystery, the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. This is a mystery. He hears the voice and then looks, and there's the lampstands, and Jesus is walking amongst them. And that's the churches. And these seven churches were real churches with a geographical location. Not parachurches, because each one of them had a messenger. And each with a messenger that John was told to write to, not to give the message to, but to write to that messenger. It says an angel, which literally means messenger. Did he send a letter to an angel? Did he write a letter and then kind of show it to an angel? No, the messenger is a messenger of each church, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, to the messenger of the church of Philippi. Philippians. These messengers. And so they're a church, and they're organized like a church, a local assembly. So he sent them to a human messenger of each church. And then the glorified Christ, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Wisdom, it represents wisdom. But each one of these represents something, right? And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice, the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, which are the messengers. Out of his right mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the sign of Jonah, the sign of the temple being rebuilt. Amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. And this is Jesus in his glory with a body. It's important to have a healthy understanding of the incarnation, the hypostatic union. But don't get caught up with questions of minutia to where you miss the forest for the trees. You miss the worthy is the lamb, you know, for studying minutia. But it is important. But remember, worthy is the lamb. He gets the glory. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is he. Now Nineveh was an evil city. So evil, Jonah didn't even want him to be saved. But God told him to preach, and after spending 3 days in the belly of the whale, he did, and Nineveh repented and got saved. And that's amazing. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So who is greater than Jonah? Okay, maybe Abraham. You know, you could make a list, right? Some people greater than Jonah. And so Jesus is definitely greater than Jonah. Who is greater than Solomon? You might not be able to be like putting people in there. He's the wisest person that ever lived. You know, he's an image of Christ, really. He's an image of it. And Christ is greater than the image. He's greater. He's wiser. It's Jesus. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered. You ever notice sometimes Jesus answers, and sometimes he just changes the subject. Like, he doesn't answer it. He changes the subject. And then sometimes he doesn't answer a word. Or he, like, disappears. Like, just walks off or something, you know. Like, it's not, like, common ways of dealing with things in our culture, you know. Like... And I don't know about their culture, but he just like did that. But he said to them some not so nice stuff. They're asking this question, and he calls them an evil and adulterous generation for asking a question. They ask a question, and the response is, you evil and adulterous generation. Whoa. Like, that would kind of be offensive. And it actually was. They wanted to kill him. He offended them quite a bit. But they're basically saying, we won't believe you until we see a sign. But, you know, questions are part of the fellowship, right? We ask questions, and they're legitimate, and sometimes they're not legitimate. And God sees the heart. He sees the heart behind the question. And so let's look at a couple of questions just to go through questions a little bit. Oh. And hopefully you all know this story, but Job, everything was taken from him. He was a righteous guy. His houses were burnt. His animals were stolen. His kids died, and he's sitting there with boils on him, like rubbing ashes in him. His wife tells him to just curse God and die. And tough situation. He's got these three friends, and if you read what they say, sometimes they say some really wise-sounding stuff, you know. But God wasn't so happy with what they said. And in the end of the story, he told Job to pray for his friends to forgive him. God would forgive him if Job prayed for him. Like, that's kind of funny. But anyway, Eliphaz, Job 4:7, he says, who has perished when he was innocent? And then Job responds, and if you read this, these guys got a lot to say, and Job has a lot to say. It just goes on and on and on. And 7:20, if I have sinned, what have I done? And then he's like this little twist. Watcher of humanity, like know-it-all or something. And then Bildad 8:2, how long will you go on saying these things? Does God pervert justice? Like he's saying Job's situation is justice, and it wouldn't be like that if it wasn't. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And then Job has lots of responses, goes on and on and on. And finally in chapter 10, verse 18, he says, to God, why did you bring me out of the womb? Is that a good question to God, maybe? No. Like, and we'll see later. But in 19, I wish I had never existed. And then Zophar has some bad questions. Should this abundance of words go unanswered and such a talker be acquitted? And then he has some eloquent words, much of which is truth, but... Then 11:11, if he, God, sees iniquity, will he not take note of it? And then everyone has lots to say, and Job goes on and on and on. Finally, in chapter 38, the Lord speaks. God speaks, and God has a lot of questions. And so questions are not wrong. And God uses rhetorical questions, too. Rhetorical questions are not wrong. But when they're snide, like, are you the watcher of humanity, and should such a talker be acquitted, and so, yeah, I don't know. 38:4, if you want to read some amazing stuff about creation and the stars and dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff, start with Job 38 and just start reading from there. It's amazing. But God says, where were you when I established the earth? Like, who are you? Like, where were you when I made the earth? 40:2. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? And when God began to speak, suddenly Job didn't have much to say. He had a lot to say before that. But then Job was like, he had nothing to say. Nothing. And we need to do more of that in awe to God, I think. Like somebody told me, they went to Catholic Church for 2 years, and he said the one thing they learned there was like that God is holy, and like a seriousness about God. And it's like this, Job saw that. He was like, God is big, and I'm an ant. I'm smaller. I'm a piece of dust. I don't have anything to say to God. I don't, you know, God is God. So questions. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. What sign do you show us? Questioning him. Questioning Jesus. I mean, Jesus is standing right in front of them. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they're questioning Jesus. And we won't believe unless we see a sign. And so questions, they're part of the fellowship, but they can be legitimate and they can be like, whoa, can they be illegitimate? There are many wrong questions. There's not wrong questions when you have the right heart, right? Like a little five-year-old, you say, there are no wrong questions in this class because we don't want you to feel bad asking a question. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's a true statement in that context. But in the context of questioning God and coming like the Pharisees and coming with trick questions and just trying to start a debate, like this is a debate. This is how you find out truth. Truth comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not a debate, you know. So, part of the fellowship. What was the first question in the Bible? Was it a good one or a bad one? Satan says something to Eve. Has God really said? You know, is he really? That wasn't a good question. That was an evil, evil question. Evil. So I was thinking too, a while back, the road to Emmaus. Questions back and forth. Lots of questions. Luke 24:26. Ought not Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory, Jesus says to them. He asked them a question. And then beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded them and tells them all this stuff that they later were like, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking to us on the way? That was just amazing how he was explaining that to us. Why did they have this response to his question? They ask him questions, and then he asks them a question, and then he starts to tell them. Because they were listening. They weren't just asking questions to be argumentative or something. They actually were open to hear the truth. And one of the things he probably reminded them of was Jonah, and that it was a sign. And didn't I say, remember the sign of Jonah? He probably reminded them of that. The Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth. No. She came from the ends of the earth. Why did she come from the ends of the earth? To hear. That's kind of important to when we start reading Chronicles. She came to hear, because if you just read Chronicles by itself, you could be mistaken. 2 Chronicles 9:1 through 7, I'm sorry. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. Hard questions. There's nothing wrong with hard questions either. She came to test the wisdom. But why did she come? She came to test him with hard questions, but why did she come to begin with? To hear the wisdom. She came to hear the wisdom, and that's why she asked the hard questions. She didn't come to ask the hard questions because she was a know-it-all or because she was like the Pharisees and wanted to trip Jesus up and make him look bad or something like that, or show that I'm right and you're wrong or anything like that. She came because she was really looking to hear wisdom. That's why she came. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And You think about that too, like ask me any question you want and I don't know the answer, but I know someone greater than Solomon that does. I'll be like, Jesus, ask Jesus. Look for Jesus. He's the one who's the picture greater than Solomon. Having a great, very great retinue, camels that bore spices, golden, this is the Queen of Sheba, golden abundance and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he has built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, in his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And have you heard of Jesus' wisdom? Have you heard? Come to him. Come. She came all this way to Solomon to hear the wisdom. Come to Jesus and hear. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. The half was not told. And usually it's the other way around, right? If somebody's like hyping somebody up, they tell a little more. But it's kind of like something spiritual. Like when you try to explain like something spiritual is going on, you can't put your finger on it, but you just say like, Nathan, come and see. Come and see. You got to come and see. You got to hear Jesus. You got to hear that, see the move of the Spirit. Job heard and he had questions, but he probably had the wrong ones. But then when he saw God, when God started talking to him, He said, I reject my words. All those questions he had, all those things he had to say, all that stuff, I am dust and ashes. Put his hand over his mouth. And Jesus had questions too. So Peter, you know, he said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, if the rooster crows, before the rooster crows three times tomorrow, you're going to deny him. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter did. And the last one, like Jesus looked at him as he was doing it, and he knew, he remembered. And imagine how guilty he felt. And like, so Jesus, he did not come and he didn't come up and say, where have you been? Where have you been, Peter? I cannot believe you. He didn't say that. He said, do you love me? And he didn't say, are you capable of feeding my sheep? I mean, really, you're going to have to do better, Peter. He didn't say that, right? He said, do you love me? Care about the sheep. And Jesus knew Peter loved him, and yet he still asked him the question. He was using it to affirm him, right? He was affirming him with the question. And he was also showing that the task of dealing with sheep had to do with loving Jesus, right? So, like, remember, like, we're ministers. We're all ministers. Like, I'm an under-shepherd, but we're all dealing with sheep. And that task, it has to do with loving Jesus. And if you want to love Jesus, you have to receive his love. We love him because he first loved us. So let's hear and come to Jesus. We hear about Jesus and we come to Jesus. And let's ask good questions. And sometimes a good question is even, am I to blame? Sometimes that's a good question. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And that you're saying to God, am I to blame? Right? But at the same time, don't listen to Satan throwing a guilt trip on you. Like, that's a good question. Be convicted. Be drawn to the Lord. Receive his love on the subject. But don't be like, I'm to blame, with a whip and going like a monk and hitting yourself on the back and beating yourself up. You know, like, how many people have ever done that? They're good at boxing. Beat yourself up. Yeah, don't do that. But let's ask the good questions. Let's ask them. And then let's avoid divisive questions or questioning God's character. And when we come to those, we should have our mouths shut. Questions, let's avoid questions with a religious spirit, prideful questions, because Jesus rejects those, right? Let's seek God with questions from humble hearts. You notice that it's talking about the Queen of Sheba. He told her, like, answered the questions that were in her heart. She must have had a humble heart, like, to come all that way, ready to hear. And he answered them. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's seek God with questions from humble hearts. And not like the Pharisees, which were an evil and adulterous generation seeking for some way to justify, or actually, maybe they were actually seeking for him to not give a sign and be able to say, see, I told you. He is risen. The sign of Jonah. He is risen. Come to him. The men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba will judge them. Isn't that amazing? The men of Nineveh. I mean, I can see the queen of Sheba. She was humble and all. The men of Nineveh, they actually were humble too. But they were so wicked. So wicked. The most wicked. If you, like it's no reason, no wonder Jonah could not stand them. They were so wicked. Like, in today's society, we might call them MS-13, Tren de Agua, Bloods, Crips, politicians from Epstein Island. Like, wicked men, wicked, who heard the men of Nineveh, who heard. Now, if these wicked men were to hear and repent, they could judge the Pharisees, who were very good men, self-righteous and everything. But like, they heard and then they repented. That takes some humility, right? As wicked as they were, they repented and God saved them. Then the queen of Sheba, someone from far, far away, she traveled a very long distance to ask legitimate questions, and then she listened to the answers with her heart, answered the questions that were in her heart. She listened, she asked, and she listened to the answers with her heart. And so seeking questions, like the Queen of Sheba, she's seeking like Nicodemus, like what must a man do to be saved? You know, seeking are good questions. Do you want answers to legitimate questions? Like, if you do, then be ready to listen to the answer. Come to Jesus. And we can't play games or trick Jesus. The Pharisees tried that. You cannot trick Jesus. What happened? Oh, okay. That screen works. I guess so. You can't play tricks with Jesus. You can't trick him. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the sign has come. Jesus is the sign. Believe in him. Walk in him. He loves to answer our questions. And sometimes he doesn't do it in the way we expect. I was actually talking to somebody yesterday. I've been praying about something for 25 years. And God has given me a peace that I don't need to know that until he reveals it to me. You know, like that's the answer, you know. Like, but I'll tell you another question I had. What happened to my dad? When I was 3 years old, I asked God that question, and I prayed like every day for like 10 years, and then once a week for 10 years, and then once a month for 10 years, and he disappeared. His boat was in Brooklyn Harbor, and he disappeared. They listed him AWOL. Nobody knew what happened to him. 27 years later, I found out he was dead the whole time. He answered the prayer in his time. I had that question. He knew my heart, and I began to pray, Lord, show me before I die what happened to my dad. And he answered that. But he could have just as easily said, I'll answer it in heaven. you be content with me. You walk with me. You know, you're not ready or you don't need that answer right now. But God sees our heart and he knows. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the most awesome love for us and for giving us the sign of who you are. And if there's anybody here who's never seen that sign, who's never seen that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, or you had questions and you thought you had to have all your questions answered before you believed in that sign, just give it up to him and just cry out to God and say, I know I'm a sinner. And I do believe that you made a provision for my sin, that you died on the cross to pay for it. And I receive that. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we could walk with you circumspectly in the Holy Spirit as Lord of our life, day by day, and be humble. And give us peace, Lord, that peace that passes understanding that only you can give us, Lord. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.